Let us join our hearts together in prayer for a few moments, please. Beloved Father in heaven, we once again thank thee for the blessed opportunity we have to come to thy house and worship thee. And now we pray, O Lord, that as thou hast been with us in the singing of hymns and offering a prayer both silently and audibly, we pray now that thy Spirit might be with us in the preaching and hearing of thy word. Bless thy servant to preach and bless thy people to hear and understand, that it may honor and glorify thee and edify and strengthen each of us as thy people, and that we might use it in our everyday lives to honor and to glorify thee. And all this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ the Lord, and amen. The Lord being my helper this morning, I want to preach on this subject. I haven't preached on this subject in quite some time, at least I don't think, except for the fact that every text has at least one subject in it, and I've been preaching texts for quite some time. But the subject that I want to try to preach this morning is the subject of the destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem. Now, you can say, well, what does that have for us? Well, you will see towards the end of the message, I trust. Now, I want to mention that the destruction of Jerusalem ended in the year 70 A.D. That's what most, if not all, historians, at least biblical historians or Jewish historians, say, that the destruction of Jerusalem ended in the year 70 A.D. All right? Now, I want to, this is found, most of it, by the way, is found in Matthew chapter 24. There's, I think, one other chapter I'm going to use in Matthew, and one chapter in Daniel, I think, and no, two chapters in Daniel, I think, and then one in Luke. And all the rest, and while there are a number of scriptures that I plan to use, that the great majority of them come here from Matthew chapter 24. But the first one I want to notice is verse 34. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 34. And it reads, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." All right, now, notice how what he said that. "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Now, what Jesus was saying is, there will be some of you that are listening to me that will not die until all of these things be fulfilled. And so, the teachings that are found here in Matthew 24, which precedes this verse, and which follows this verse, and actually in Matthew 25 also, then that occurred during the lifetime of some of the ones to whom Jesus was speaking. If it might have been just to his apostles, then all of them may have been dead. But some in that generation were still living when these things occurred. Let me say this. There's no way that in one message or a series of messages the rest of the time I have here as pastor, and that's two more after this one, that I can preach everything that should be preached about the destruction of Jerusalem. But it's a very important event. And the reason it's very important, one of the reasons it's important for us to know the truth about it is because there are many people that think that some of the things that are taught here in this chapter of Scripture and run way out in the future with it, and even when Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." All right. So now, we're talking about events that occurred. Let me say this about a generation. And that is, a generation was considered in that day a 40-year period of time. A generation was considered to be a 40-year period of time. Now that's consistent because Jesus died in 30 A.D., not 33, and I won't get into why, but 30 A.D., and the destruction of Jerusalem ended at 70 A.D. That's a 40-year period of time. That generation did not die. There was the most terrible calamity ever known to man. Look at Matthew 24, verse 21. And it reads, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And so Jesus is saying in this verse of Scripture that this calamity. And the word calamity is not used in this, but I think that would be a consistent word. But this calamity is going to be worse than anything that has ever happened or that will happen as long as this earth still stands. And so this is the most terrible calamity that's ever known. Some will say, well, what about the Holy Ghost? You think Jesus, who knows all things, didn't know about that? Yes, he knew about that. But he said, this is going to be worse than the Holy Ghost. Now, and then notice if you will in verse 21 again, for then shall be great tribulation. Oh, the great tribulation's got to come first. Well, Jesus said concerning the great tribulation, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And so the great tribulation is something that was done in the past, in the first century, regardless of what others say. Now, and when I'm saying concerning this, I think we ought to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Scripture is the greatest interpreter of Scripture. I can think of certain passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that I thought one particular subject. And yet, it didn't teach that. Well, when you look at that verse of Scripture, or passage of Scripture, in the context, it didn't teach that. And so I want you this morning that Scripture interprets Scripture. All right. Titus, I tell you how terrible it was. Titus was a Roman general. His father was emperor, and not long after that, he became the emperor of Rome and died young. But Titus was the Roman general who led this song against Judea and ultimately against Jerusalem. He went away for some other reason. He had to go somewhere. The army had to go somewhere. He went away and came by Jerusalem again. And when he saw Jerusalem, that man who led the destruction of it wept because of what happened there at Jerusalem when he considered. Now, the abomination of desolation of Daniel the prophet. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And it reads, when ye therefore shall see, now, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Who shall read it? Let him understand. Alright, and so in this passage of Scripture says the abomination of desolation. I'll remind you again, this generation shall not pass, so all these things be fulfilled. And so here we're left. Now to see the abomination of desolation, look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. Again, it's Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. One of the last few verses of the book of Daniel. Alright, and it reads, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate, that's the abomination of desolation, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. I bet Brother Massey could tell him just like that how many, how long a period that time was. You're right. Pretty thank you. You're a really good man. I did the math this morning. I've done it before. But I checked it again. 3.5 something or whatever. And so, yes, 3.5 years. All right, so now, this is the abomination of Daniel the prophet. And it says he says the abomination of desolation. That's the abomination of desolation. Excuse me. Now, I'll remind you again. Matthew 24, verse 34, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Right? What was that great tribulation? How can that describe? First of all, the temple was destroyed. Look at the first two verses of Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily, the word verily means important. Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, there's a passage of Scripture, I think I know which one it is, but I'm not sure, so I won't say that. Zion shall be plowed as a field. Now, that sounds like a good thing. But it was. It was just, destruction, that's assembly hall. The Roman army piled up around the temple, and not one stone of the foundation was left there. Those stones were huge, about as long as from this pew over here to these pews over here, wide and thick too. Those were big stones, and yet they destroyed that holy temple, even to the foundation, even the stones that were in the foundation. That was the great tribulation there. And then this is also Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. And it reads, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All right, now, the sun is going to be darkened. The moon is not going to give her light. And let's see, what does it say about the stars again? Let me get that right. And the stars shall fall from heaven. That's got to be about the end of this world, the resurrection. No. This is figurative language. Now, remember the abomination of desolation over Daniel? I read Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. That when the daily sacrifice shall cease, that they're not going to worship God under the law again, and the temple was going to be destroyed, and they couldn't worship God under the law, how did they worship God under the law? We know that Christmas is December 25th, every year. Every year, Easter is at the same time. Well, it's a different day. Yeah, I know that. But it's always the first Sunday after the first full moon after equinox. That's when it always is. So on different days, but that's what it is. First Sunday after the first full moon after equinox. Listen, now, in that day, the sun and the moon, different days of the year, different months of the year and so forth, it was determined by the sun and the moon and the stars. And so they would have no effect again, because those sacrifices and offerings and all the kinds of worship that were done under the law, that was destroyed because the temple was destroyed. And because the temple was destroyed, they had no place to worship. And so God destroyed that. So that's what's under consideration there. And then that's under, in Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 27. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And it reads, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now the week meant Sabbath of you. I won't go any further than that, but that's figurative language, and that's what it meant. All right. "He shall confirm the covenant for many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, of the law being over, and the overspreading of abominations, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, the idea is that the sacrifice would indeed cease. All right, now, next we'll look at Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8. This refers to the suffering there. And it says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers of different places." Now, notice what he says there. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. These are terrible things. Famine is not a good thing. And earthquakes and pestilence, all of that, none of that is good. And yet, Jesus said, that's just the beginning of the suffering that's going to be. Alright, now look at verses 9 through 12 of this same chapter. "Says, then shall they deliver you up to the afflictions, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake," for my name's sake, excuse me. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Alright, so we find that faithful people, good Christian people that followed the ways of Jesus Christ, they were hated. Some were killed. They turned on one another. Victory, writing in notes in verse 12, that the love of many shall wax cold. That is, of God's people who were faithful to Him, who had a warm love in their hearts. But because of iniquity, and because, well, later on in the same passage, same chapter rather, we see that their love waxed cold. That is right. Jesus didn't come when they thought He ought to come, and so their love waxed cold. It grew cold. It wasn't always that way, but it grew cold. Alright. In addition to that, there were days of peace. And these days of priests, by the way, the priests were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people. But there were at least two different gangs of priests, and they killed one another. That's the spiritual leaders. That's how bad it was. Whole houses were filled with dead bodies. That's how bad it was. Many were deceived, and again, as I mentioned just a moment ago, the love of some grew cold. Now let me go to Matthew 24, verses 19 through 21. And one of them that are with child, and them that get suck in those things. But pray ye that your flesh be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So the idea was that in this passage of Scripture it says, woe unto them that are with child. That is, during this terrible time, if you have a child or you're carrying a child, then it's going to be terrible for you because of all the things that happen. And I think you can understand that to some degree. And yet, I'm not going to tell you how bad it really was there in that day. It says, pray that your flight be not in winter, or on the Sabbath day. Why would the Sabbath day not be a problem? Why might that be a problem? Well, there was a law called a Sabbath day's journey, which was a mile and a half. All right? Well, in times of emergency, and this definitely would be a time of emergency, then they could go further than a mile and a half. Or times of war, or whatever. They could go more than a mile and a half. But they had something so literal to the laws of tribes and territories, they said, it doesn't matter what circumstances may be, you can only go a mile and a half. Listen, on the Sabbath day's law, I live about as close to the church as any of you, and I didn't even come to church, because when I've measured it many times, time after time after time, it's 2.6 miles from our house to where we park over there next to the annex. That's how far we couldn't go on that day, because a mile and a half is the law. But again, we're not under the law. Alright, and so, those are the circumstances there. Now, look real at verse 8. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, that's the abomination of desolation under concern, under consideration. Now, look over with me, we have the Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. And it reads, and when ye shall see Jerusalem covered with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. That if you see it compassed with armies, surrounded with armies, the Roman army, you know that the desolation is nigh, which means to say is near, we use today. Now, that's the abomination. Desolation was coming. Desolation means it's going to be destroyed. Alright? The abomination of desolation. The Roman army, remember I read a verse just a moment ago, says that wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, eagles are, they're great noble birds. Most of us have seen documentaries where an eagle will fly down and with his talons grab a fish and take it off to eat it somewhere. But they'll eat carrion too. They'll eat dead animals. If there's a dead animal on the side of the road, they'll eat that. Cass and I saw, 2 or 3 weeks ago, saw an eagle, and I think that's why he was there. Because they found a dead animal there. And then, And that takes other off away from birds, animals, ratio. But that value is against the eagle was the symbol of Rome. Because when you see the Jerusalem surrounded with Babylonian army, you know that the desolation is near. The abomination part is that the eagle was an unclean beast, and other things could be said, and the islands, and all those things. And so that was the abomination of the desolation. That which they considered abominable was going to destroy Jerusalem. Now, God brought this onto the Jews. God brought this onto the Jews because of their unbelief and ungodliness and of many of them, that is. Now, with all that sin, with all the terrible destruction that was there, I want you to know this, and that is, it was then and it is now. It was God's will to save. Remember that. It was God's will to save. It's important for us to know the terrible destruction that was there and to know when it was. It's not like it's going to be sometime in the future and whatever because of what God says. Because of what the Scripture says about itself. But all that terrible destruction that was there, it was God's will to save. Look at the will in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 35 through 38. Now, I'm picking up in the middle of a judgment that Jesus was pronouncing on Jerusalem and Judea. And he says, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechiah. That's the prophet Zechariah, by the way. Whom you slew between the temple and the altar. And then he says in verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. That is, Jesus was going to punish that generation because of all those righteous murders that were done and maybe other things that could be named also. Now, right after pronouncing that terrible destruction that is described in Matthew chapter 24, listen to what he says beginning in verse 37. And he says here, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They refused the goodness of Jesus Christ and his teachings and everything. But now, I want you to notice something. The first three words in this verse of Scripture, and he says they were fair because they killed the prophets. But then he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I may have mentioned this in times past, but if I did, it's been quite some time. Did you know that's the most compassionate way that Jesus to refer to them? By saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And I could give you other examples in the Scriptures, but Jesus spoke as if he was sitting speaking, he spoke of Jerusalem, and he spoke that these judgments that were coming in the most tender and compassionate way that they could possibly done. Judgment was indeed coming. But because he says, after saying that, in verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That is, that's the abomination of desolation that was coming. All right, but Jesus had compassion upon them. All right, now, if you will, look at, turn over to Matthew chapter 11 and verses 20 and 21. Again, Matthew 11 and verses 20 and 21. And these verses read, then began he to upbraid the city wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. Now, and so this concerning that. Well, now look at, but then he speaks all this down through verse 27 about destruction descending on Jerusalem. And then, after that, that beautiful expression of Scripture, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Then he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, and so, brothers and sisters, I believe that's the evidence there that though Jesus spoke that judgment was coming, it's the desire of Jesus to save. It's the desire of the Father to save. Now, if we're not the desire of the Father to save, why in the world did he ever send Jesus? Because it was his will to save his people. And it is the will of the Father that his people, some of them were stubborn and rebellious and died in that terrible calamity because of it. But again, it was God's will to save. Now look at Matthew 24 again, and verses 17 and 18. Matthew 24:17-18. And that's what he said. Now, I refer you back to the fact that when they saw the abomination of desolation coming, he said, let them flee into the mountains. Now, that's verses Luke 21, verses 20 and 21. Now, and that's what he says in Matthew 24, verses 17 and 18. Verse 16. "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to his flows." That is the idea of listen. When you see the sign, you flee to the mountains. Don't worry about your clothes or your stuff or anything like that. You just wherever you are, you get the shortest route and the quickest route that you can, and you flee into the mountains. And they did. Now, the beauty of that is, to consider this, the Lord's will to save, the Roman army, at that particular time, according to historians, I don't see it brought out plainly here. I see it maybe a little closer in Luke chapter 21 that I read a little earlier. But listen, the Roman army did something they never did before, and I don't know that they ever did after that. And that is, they fell back. They never fell back. But, and I'm sure if the will of God, and God led them to do this, or led their leaders to call them to do that, they fell back. And there was an escape there for the people of God that were faithful to the Lord. And they escaped there, and they were able to get into the mountain. So again, it's God's will for his people to be saved. And some of them were saved. There were those who remembered this in Matthew 24 and other teachings. There were some that remembered what Jesus saw. Not only did they remember it, but they believed it. They remembered it, and they obeyed it. And they were saved from the awful destruction that was there in Jerusalem. And they were saved to the greatest manifestation of the kingdom of God. Now listen, that's important. You see, God not only saved them from something, he saved them to something. And those that were destroyed, there was a cutting off of the Jews, and they were never able to rejoice in the gospel again. You see here, very few Jews that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt many of them are the Lord's people. They're kind and loving. Some of them, just as Christian people are, but nevertheless, they are blinded to the truths of the Word of God. God has blinded their eyes. I had a second cousin, I believe it was, who married a Jewish man. And he was a member of the Fellowship Permanent Baptist Church in East Point, Georgia. And he believed in Jesus Christ. And then there's a group that I hear on the radio every once in a while called Jews for Jesus. And when I was at the Atlanta Primary Baptist Church, once a month I would get a letter from that group called Jews for Jesus. And so there are some Jews that believe in Jesus Christ and others that can be named, I suppose. But the fact is that these that were saved from the destruction and the death and many that were hit on there Listen, they were not only saved from that, but they were saved to the joy of the kingdom of God in their lives. And thank the Lord for that. So you see, when God saves us, He not only saves us from something, He saves us to something. Now, yeah, but as I thought about this sentence and so forth, I thought about, but what will God do to this nation? Well, no one knows. No one knows just exactly what God is going to do, or how God is going to bless, or not bless this nation. We are one nation under God. Now, I don't mean that just as a motto. I mean that is indeed a truth. Because this nation and every other nation is one nation under God. There are nations in this world who call on the name of Jesus Christ in any way other than in the... And that particular religion is a difference. And they can be put to death for that. I know that. And yet, that nation is one nation under God. To worship, and some nations to worship any other than the rulers of that nation is a difference. But that nation, whatever it is one nation under God. Because that nation, as well as this nation and any other nation, is under the authority of God. Because God is still on His throne. So every nation is under the authority of God. God is a God of judgment. He destroyed Judea. And He could do the very same thing to America. And it seems, in my opinion, for His work, it seems we're being judged now. We're not doing as well as we have in times past. And so I think that it seems that we are being judged now. Now, what is the answer to us? Well, there is, I believe in this nation, there is certainly a remnant of faithful people. Now, what is the remnant? You probably all know, but I'll say anyway, and that is for those of you that sow, maybe none of you, but some of you have sown or whatever, but there's a bowl of cloth, and then what's left of that bowl of cloth, then there's not enough for a pattern, and so that what piece is left is called a remnant. There's a remnant of the people of God here in America that are trying to be faithful to the Lord and trying to worship God in spirit and truth, trying to serve the Lord to the best of their abilities by God's grace. And listen, there's a remnant of faithful people. People that are trying to serve the Lord among Primitive Baptists, among probably all denominations of churches, probably. And the more I live, the more I appreciate some more people who try to serve the Lord, try to live godly Christian lives. I'm a Primitive Baptist, and I hope to be one all of my life. And yet at the same time, there are those that don't believe as we do, and I don't appreciate those things that teach that are different than those things we believe. That doesn't mean that. No truth, but there are people that are trying to be faithful to the Lord, and we ought to appreciate it. And I just leave it there. But there's a remnant of faithful people that are trying to serve the Lord here in America. And it may be that God will preserve the nation for the remnant. Destruction may come. It may come. I don't know whether it will or not, but destruction may come. And if it does, we don't know what may happen to us. But I'll tell you this. As we saw in the destruction of Jerusalem, God blesses those that were faithful. Some of the faithful were put to death because Jesus said they would. But some of them continued to be faithful to Jesus, and Jesus gave them a means of escape. Now listen, brothers and sisters, God blesses faithfulness. I can never tell you whether we have destruction or we don't have destruction. There's nothing bad will happen to you or to me or to any of the Lord's people. But God blesses us when we are faithful. We have trying times, but God gives grace. I've had some physical problems, but in spite of all that, God has given grace during that time. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to be faithful to the Lord. That's the important thing to us. We need to be faithful to the Lord, regardless of what may happen, regardless of what laws may be. We need to be faithful to the Lord. We need to be as the apostles when they were beaten and they were told, didn't we tell you not to speak in the name of Jesus or preach in the name of Jesus? And I'm paraphrasing that remark there. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. God has kept us in His Word, all of us, my boy, to be faithful to Him. And if we're faithful to Him, the Lord will indeed bless us. So the important thing for us is to be faithful to the Lord. God also judges churches, and we need to remember that. That's the truth that's found in the Word of God. There were the seven churches of Asia, and the messages to the seven churches of Asia are found in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Now, two of them had good reports. Four of them had reports that there were some good parts in it, there were some bad parts in it, and one of them had a terrible report. Of those six churches with problems, God told them to repent. It didn't matter whether some of the things were good and some of them were not. He told them to repent of the man. And the last one, Laodicea, which had nothing good said about them, and God said, I'll see you out of my mouth. Listen, he gave them a stink of repentance. Now, what does that tell us? Again, as I said earlier, it is God's will to save. I remember over and over, Brother George Daniels preaching a message somewhere, and he said this, I believe it's the Lord's will for His people to be happy people. I believe that. It's God's will for us to be happy in Him. Now, there may be other things in our lives, and there have been in the lives of all of us, I'm sure, that saddened us. And yet at the same time, it's God's will for us to be happy in Him. And we need to remember that. Now, but concerning those six churches, four that had the partial good, partial bad reports, and the one that had only bad report, if they did not repent, they would die. The Lord would remove Himself from them. But if they repented, they would live. Now, let me tell you what I mean by live there. Alright? Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you have been quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Alright? Now, they were dead, separated from God, but they were made alive. Now, what's alive? It's the opposite of death. And so death, when death is separation, life is union and communion. And that, I believe that's what he said. I don't know if he said it in so many words, but if they repented, they would live. That is, they would have union and communion with the Lord Himself. And so, brothers and sisters, the answer to all of us is to be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. You know, I said before, two Sundays ago, I guess it was, Sunday before last, I said, I want to try to preach some encouraging messages to you. I can't encourage anybody that if we're not faithful to the Lord, that the Lord will condemn you to bless. He doesn't work that way. But yet at the same time, if we're faithful to the Lord, He will bless. And so I want to encourage all of us to be as faithful to the Lord as we possibly can. And if we're faithful to the Lord, then He will indeed bless. God help us, my brothers and sisters, and all of us, that includes me, especially me, to consider these things and to realize God is a God of judgment, but it's God's will to bless His people, and when we are faithful to Him, He will bless, because He promised that in His Word. May the Lord help us to remember these things in my prayer for Christ's sake.